Well, we're going to get started tonight. we've been talking about maturity the last, well, it's been a while since we've met together, but I've been sharing on Wednesday nights and continuing, I guess, just sharing thoughts and just my burden that we would understand what maturing in our faith looks like. Today, we had a business meeting at the church, and I thought it was interesting because whenever we have a business meeting, you have different generations kind of coming together and different personalities and different things like that. And it's interesting to see, kind of have a perspective. I was up in the balcony and looking down and seeing our church as a whole and seeing folks that have been here for many, many years and some folks who are just relatively new to Calvary Temple. One of the things that I was thinking about today is it's easy for us to pinpoint the weaknesses in other people and be like, oh, that person needs to do this, this person needs to do that, this person's such, not a good testimony to the Lord in this area or that area. But what I was thinking about tonight to start off our conversation is, what are some of the areas that we, and when I say we, I don't mean like Andrew Robb, but I mean we as in like a younger generation, the next generation of leaders. Because the reality is, and this is what I'm trying to convey through all the talks about maturity in the last several months, is that whether we recognize it or not, we are the church now, and we're either positioning ourselves to raise up the next generation or we're not. We're either getting ourselves ready to be a good example or we're kind of floundering and kind of wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. And one of the things that I was talking about this past Wednesday night, this is a lot of build up to this question, but one of the things I was thinking about this past Wednesday night is that we'll spend a lot of time just kind of expecting church to be something for us, where we come to church as consumers wanting engage our young adults ministry or Sunday morning or any other activity, a Bible study or anything that we're involved in Wednesday nights to somehow meet our needs rather than coming to church ready to serve and ready to give. And the difference there really comes down to an idea of maturity. So with that in mind, evaluating ourselves as a generation, the 18 to 40 generation, this generation that grew up with the internet and that, is comfortable with technology, yada, 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 yada. Like what are the things that we can do better in? And I mean us collectively, not specifically me or you, whatever. Yeah.
I think like focusing our efforts, because like, I know for me, like I could be 30 different places and just be thinking of this, and this, all these things I want to do and not really get any of them done.
Okay. Lack of focus. Okay.
Communication.
How so? What do you mean?
Well, I mean, in today's society, we're more likely to pick up and send a text than we are to have a conversation, have a dialogue, like really get in and communicate with somebody. It's not, we're hands-off than we are, hands-on in regards to communication stuff.
There's a movie that was on demand. Erica and I watched it last night called The Intern. It's not Robert De Niro. Maybe it is.
I think it is.
Yeah, and Anne Hathaway. It's funny because this is a guy from a different generation kind of interacting with the technology world. I don't know if any of you guys have seen it, but this one guy, he's like all upset because he messed up really bad. I won't even go into the details because it's not entirely wholesome, but he was like asking this older guy, look, what do I do? I sent her texts, I've sent her an email, it's a really long email. He's like, have you talked to her? You work here with her, have you gone and spoken with her? He's like, oh yeah, maybe I should do that. And I think that's the reality, is that, and I've often told folks, sending a text is not the way to go if you've got something important to say, so, but it is something that I think we struggle with, or it's not as intuitive for us to know what to do or how to handle ourselves in communicating.
I don't think I've ever really been, I've only been in the church for 4 years, but I never seen like fellowship the way that like I've seen it in the early church. Like, and I know I'm still working on things about myself to be that kind of friend, brother. But I think that's really important.
So
I think there was a, I was in a meeting where the leader was like, it's funny because the person was saying that we should be, you know, talking about the Lord before we go and do this ministry.
Uh-huh.
It's like we should already, it shouldn't have to be told to us, I felt like.
Yeah.
Yeah, we should be doing that. And of course, I'm guilty.
Uh-huh.
So I would like to be a part of some kind of move for that.
So if we're, as a generation, we also struggle with genuine fellowship, what are the obstacles, or what are the flaws that keep us from it being able to enjoy or initiate genuine fellowship?
Yeah, I think what that has, goes along with communication.
Okay. Is there anything more beyond that, though? Beyond just the inability to communicate. Do you have a thought related to that, Christopher?
It's kind of like with all the texting and social media, you kind of control what goes out,
mm-hmm.
but you can't really, like if you're talking right now, I can say something, but I can't unsay it, you know, mm-hmm. once it's out, like I can't, like, you know, just think about what you say, but that only goes so far, because you can't, like,
yeah,
you can't, like,
undo it.
Yeah, you can't, yeah. like, delete, right, like, something to delete a post, that like, might have to delete certain posts,
right.
but,
that we are able to, in our social media world, we can carefully craft, and there's a vulnerability that we're not comfortable with. Is that what you're saying, basically? The vulnerability of the moment, of being unguarded for a moment. We're so guarded and so concerned about our image that we fail to really initiate unguarded, uncontrolled fellowship. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Cool.
What was your question again?
The bigger question was, the flaws in our generation. In light of the church as a whole, you know, I guess part of the other lead up that I was thinking in regards to this being our lead off question is that when I first started as a youth pastor 15 years ago, I remember the youth that I was interacting with, they were very critical of the older generation. They felt like, especially here at Calvary Temple, that they always had something to say. They felt like they were under the microscope. They felt like they were always being evaluated, and they felt like they were being kind of manipulated their behavior was being manipulated through gossip or through just being talked about. And there seemed to be this like bitterness towards the older generation. And then also in light of today's business meeting, like there were some quirky folks going and doing and saying stuff, and it's like, you know, we are the body of Christ, and the generations are going to be different. But what is it, instead of us being, hey, these guys stink, it's so upsetting, what do we as believers see for us that are our issues? And we've identified a lack of communication.
Focus,
thanks. And then just an inability to initiate genuine fellowship, which goes beyond just surfacey stuff, yeah.
I mean, really, it's just, if there's just more boldness amongst everybody, it would be easier in a way.
Okay.
Because everybody in this room is obviously considerate of how one another feels.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes that's even it goes as far as, like, when you see something wrong or something, it hinders us from actually talking to them about it because we care about how they feel.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes, like, by pointing those things out, because I remember, like, when I would be doing something or how I was feeling, I would go around acting like nobody sees it when it's clear.
Mm-hmm.
It's clear. You can clearly see something's wrong with somebody.
Right.
But we act like we don't see it because we don't want to hurt people.
So what keeps us from being bold? You can say we need more boldness, but what is it that's actually behind the lack of boldness?
You said what's happening in this generation? What
mm-hmm.
was the question again?
Yeah, just something to the effect of what do we see as our faults? And you're saying a lack of boldness. I'm saying, well, what causes a lack of boldness?
It's how we sensitize everything. We're in this generation, and it's just everyone's really sensitive, and it stops us from being bold in terms of like speaking truth.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you've spoken truth to me numerous
mm-hmm.
times, and
mm-hmm.
you told me I'm not trying to make you cry or anything, but like, it's something I needed to hear, because
right.
it allowed me to take a step forward out of my comfort zone and really hear. If a person isn't willing to hear what you're saying to them, and they're getting offended, it's just... There's a lot
So you're saying,
all over the place right now.
So young people are overly sensitive, both to the feelings of other people where they don't want to speak up and confront them, but also when they're being spoken to, they're kind of pushing people away because they expect to be, they want kid gloves. They want people to deal with them tenderly and carefully, and they also want to deal with people tenderly and carefully.
A lot of pride, too, because we feel like we can do it all by ourselves and we don't need people's help.
Sure.
When really the Bible says the exact opposite, that we do need one another.
Yeah. Every generation has pride. It just manifests itself in kind of different ways.
Mm-hmm. Need that fellowship.
Something that, like, not even just like the young millennial generation, but maybe even all generations, so this doesn't really answer the question, but kind of like breaking this habit that there's like a formula to church and to like just church. And I feel like once we can get out of that mindset, it'll just be like sitting down with someone in an older generation and just fellowshipping is in and of itself like, you know, I don't want to say church, but it's, that's, you know, the gospel, like what they did in the gospel. And I feel like a lot of times there's always just this set, like, you have to do this and then do this and then do this. And I, it's like, I don't know. Every time I read the gospel, I see like grassroots stuff and,
right.
You know, things just happen and it was exciting. And like, I feel like we just need to get out of this, you know, routine mindset, and
mm-hmm.
Maybe that would help us to, you know, fellowship better across generations.
I'm kind of piggybacking off of what Brandon said, kind of like people who were born in like recently 20 years,
mm-hmm.
and story, the kids hear a lot of stories about people like blowing up, offended about something, and
mm-hmm.
it kind of like, hearing these stories about people who like felt that, like, you know, made to be the villains because they offended someone,
mm-hmm.
kind of like creates a mindset of like non-confrontational,
mm-hmm.
non-confrontational mindset.
Right.
Where you just don't want to, where they're just so afraid of like offending someone and getting, you know, being made into like this bad person.
Right.
And so.
Yeah, I think that maybe not for some of us that are on the upper end of this generation, but maybe some of the ones that are on the younger end, including myself, man. some of the younger ones, I think that that's actually very, very perceptive and very, because I've seen this in youth group over the years as well, as I've been a youth pastor, folks that withdraw because I've offended them or I've said something that they didn't like, rather than saying, hey, let me just wrestle with this out with you. One of the things that I was trying to draw out of you, which you never got around to, is the fact that fear often dominates our lives. And, you know, because of who we are and our sinful nature, we all, to some degree or another, desire to control things. We try to avoid hurt. We try to turn things in our favor. We try to move towards things that are pleasurable and things that are smooth sailing and easy. And we tend to move away from things that are more difficult situations, more difficult conversations, painful situations when someone's hurt us or offended us. And in the name of peace or in the name of conflict resolution, I've come to see that a lot of folks that are younger, like I've heard people say, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to, just this past week I was having a conversation with someone. They were saying, well, I'm not very confrontational. I'm like, you're right, you're not confrontational until you get so angry that you, until you get so angry that you absent yourself from the situation and from fellowship altogether. You're making a decision entirely on your own about the way this is going to go without communicating with the person. So you're not confronting, but you're also sinning against that person, and you're actually trying to control things your own way. And the reality is, I think that what Dave is getting at is really crucial, because if we're not fellowshipping with one another, we're not experiencing the iron sharpening iron that we're supposed to be experiencing as Christians. And so we're not supposed to be walking around patting each other on the back saying, you're incredible. You are awesome. You know, God loves you and so do I. If that's the entirety of our message, then all we are sentimental love addicts, where we just love to make everyone feel good. And what happens many times is we enter into this like agreement that if we all do this, if this is the culture that we create, that people will be attracted to that. And some people that are very broken would be attracted to that and really want that and need that for a season in our lives. But the reality is God doesn't just deal with us in love. He also deals with us in truth. And the truth, if we're unable to acknowledge the truth in our lives about our own sin and about our own shortcomings, and we want just to believe that we are the best thing since sliced bread, anyone who tells us otherwise, we're angry with them for not being, you know, loving towards us. We're actually selling ourselves short, and we're not experiencing the full love of God. Because one of the things that we fail to understand is that when we deal with one another in truth, what we're basically saying is, this is the reality, but nevertheless, God loves you. Nevertheless, I love you. Nevertheless, we're in this together. And there is a deeper love that's there that goes beyond just the sentimentality of, you're awesome, you know, we're all great, and you know. And then there's the other side of that, which is the law, which is always telling people that they stink all the time, and there isn't the balance of love. Well, tonight is Valentine's Day, and as such, I felt it would be appropriate for us to discuss maturity as it relates to love. And if I talk about love, of course, the chapter in the Bible that immediately comes to my mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This past week, on Wednesday night, what did I say? 13 is what I meant to say. 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This past week, I spoke on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Good save, right? And 1 Corinthians chapter 4 a little bit. And the church in Corinth was a mess, okay? And Paul, through his letters, really took a lot of time trying to just set them straight. Whether they were messing around sexually with people they shouldn't have been messing around with, whether they were excluding people from communion because they weren't rich enough, whether they were saying, oh, I belong to Paul and I belong to Apollos. They basically were getting it all messed up. Now, these people were pagans, so their ability to connect the Old Testament Bible, or Old Testament God, with the New Testament Jesus was going to be tricky. And he spent time with them, and a lot of times what would happen is after he would leave, they'd say, oh, Paul, he was so gentle with us while he was here, and here he's sending all these tough letters to us. And even in Corinthians, if you read through it, he's basically saying, you know, I'm going to be firm with you when I see you again, because, yeah, you can say I was gentle with you, but, you know, I also understand there's a time to be firm. Anyway, leading up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there is this discussion about the fact that everyone in the body is different, and that there's different strengths, that there's many different gifts, and that we're not all the same. And that's a good thing. It's a very good thing. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, basically describing what love really is all about. So when it comes to maturity, one of the things that's interesting about maturity is that when we're young, we'll try to use love as a weapon. You think about it when you have those playground romances or those early attempts at relationships, romantic relationships, many times the leverage that we'll use with romance, you know, that, you know, oh, this is your this or you're that, I did this with you, I didn't do this with you, you're my one and only, you know, all these really just very loaded and very emotional statements. The love of God goes well beyond romantic love. And of course, on Valentine's Day, it seems to be the thing that's laid up as being the most important of them all. But actually, romantic love is just one portion of the love that God has for his people and the love that he expects. So as Paul is speaking to the people in Corinth about love, they've already got a perverted idea of sexual love. They are not dealing with themselves and with each other in a loving way. He's rebuking them because they're acting in the flesh. They're speaking out. This church was a mess, all kinds of backwards. And instead of the emotional love where it's all these warm fuzzies and these wonderful feelings, Paul is really saying, this is what it boils down to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So here he is talking about these things that people would take pride in, speaking in tongues, the tongues of God, the tongues of men and angels. Okay, having the gift of prophecy and having the gift of knowledge and having the gift of faith. Okay? The gift of charity, being able to give your gifts, give your goods away to feed the poor. Okay? The ability to be martyred. Okay?
Marked it. You have this mark, this Bible you gave
me. Oh, yeah?
But you're reading your notes marked in
here. Cool. So all these different things. You say if you do all those things, that the actions, if they're void of love behind it, it's no good. It doesn't profit. It's not good for anything. I am nothing. I am a loud, meaningless noise. I'm nothing. There's no profit to it. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity or sinfulness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This concept of what love is very closely related to what the fruit of the Spirit's all about. Of course, in the Word of God, it says that God is love. And some people in the world today have said, well, love is God. Well, that's not quite what it means. It's saying that God, in his holy communion with himself, is love incarnate. And that when he created the world and all of its intricacies, all of its creativity, all of its diversity, he was in his own way showing love and desiring to bestow and experience love with creation. It's really powerful, powerful stuff when you meditate on it. Love never fails. There are things that will fail, that will end, that will come to an end, but love won't fail. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So there's a day that we're looking forward to where there will be an end to things that we don't see completely. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In the verse just prior to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, I will show you a better way. And then he leads right into this chapter about love. He's explaining to the people of Corinth, and really to us as the readers here now, that there is a love that's not about sex. There is a love that's not about romance or about even parenting or whatever. There's a love that is more about the fruit of the Spirit, the reality of God in our lives. And what I like about verse 11 is that Paul is speaking about the fact that there is a season in your life where you don't understand the way things are. As a child, you behave, you speak as a child. You go around completely oblivious. I was watching National Geographic yesterday, and a Viagra commercial came on. And I'm watching it with my boys. And they're just staring at the TV while this Viagra commercial is going through all of the specifications about all this stuff. And I'm like, it is amazing to me how innocent my boys are. Like, they didn't even turn to me and ask me, well, what's that? What's that? They're just sitting there watching the commercial. And but because they're kids, their experience and their understanding is very limited. There will come a time where they will not need any explanation from me whatsoever what that is about or what it's describing and why there's a woman talking about it. And it's like, but right now they're completely kind of clueless to it. And when we're spiritually children, there are a lot of things that are going on around us that we're oblivious to. And the reality is that there is a place that God desires to take us where we grow in our understanding, where we begin to see ourselves differently. When we're younger in the Lord, we don't like to be told all the things that we're doing wrong. We just want to be loved. We just want to be accepted. We just want to know that we have a place to belong. And there's a lot of spiritual adolescents, people that are spiritually adolescents, coming to church and expecting church to provide for them instead of realizing that we are the church, not just this physical building and the people that are up front who are creating a service atmosphere. This kind of goes along with what you were saying before. But that at any moment in time, as spiritually mature people, a need will show up. And as spiritually mature people, we don't shirk that and say, oh, well, somebody else will get that. You know, I don't know anything about that. Instead, we'll say, God, enable me now to help meet this need, to somehow be an encouragement or to speak a word of truth or to guide and direct, to do something to show your love. Okay? And I think that when we describe this kind of love, there's not nobody who does this perfectly. There's nobody who's saying, oh, yeah, I'm long-suffering, I'm always kind, I never envy, I never parade myself around, I'm not looking for people to be impressed by me, I'm never looking for attention, I'm always polite and thoughtful and considerate, I don't look for my own needs to be met, people don't get me angry and riled up, I never think of anything evil, I'm always thinking about good things, I'm always happy to hear when good things happen and am deeply grieved when someone makes jokes about things that are sinful because it's not funny. It breaks my heart. Instead of laughing at it, my heart breaks for them and I weep for them and I pray for 2 hours for them because I know that they're lost. I always am enduring with people and always, you know, I'm always quick to sacrifice my time and be able to help in whatever. Like, that's not any of us. Okay? We all fail at some level. And the reality is if God is in us and if God is flowing through us, his love will be the thing that we minister. I've said this over the years over and over again, and I think it's a good thing to remember whenever we try to step out of our comfort zone and begin to care for people is that we really in ourselves have absolutely nothing to offer anybody. But what we do offer is what the Lord has given to us. What we ourselves have received from the Lord, we can then turn around and be a blessing to other people with what God has shown us. And many times I'll even say, hey, this is what I have for you. I'm not sure if this is what God has for you right now or not. Please pray about it. But this is kind of what I feel like the Lord's been laying on my heart as you've been talking or as we've spent some time together. Understanding that that's where we should be moving towards. I think what we often realize is that there is something that is, in every station of our life, every season of our life, there is something that's beautiful about it. You know, a newborn baby is a really incredible time to just cherish as a new parent. An infant that it's like you don't even know the personality. It's just they have a certain smell to them, and it's really peaceful. You got to just feed them and watch them sleep. It's like so different than 2 years later, they're running around tearing the place apart. And there's a glory to that, too, because they've grown. They've experienced the world. Lilia is trying to do, like she does these ab workouts where she's trying to get up. And it's amazing because every single time you lay her down on the ground, it's like she goes, like does one of those V's, like the ab V's, where she's just trying to get up. And it's without fail. And it's so cute because you know that she's working towards something that she can't do yet. And I guess tonight, you know, some of us are married, some of us are not. Some of us, you know, may have someone in mind as far as a romantic relationship. Maybe somebody has no idea whatsoever what's going to happen someday down the road. We don't know. But the reality is that we live in a society where romantic love is held up. But this kind of love is something that we all need, no matter what. And it's a love that should be flowing out of our lives, even if we've never received it from other folks. Or we've been, you know, we can look back at our lives and say, well, I came from a broken background and people don't treat me right, people make fun of me, this and that. But the reality is God is these things. God has always been these things for us because God is love. This description describes God to a T. And when we spend time with God, we understand this is what it's all about. God loves us in a very perfect kind of way. And if we can grow as believers and absorb his love and take on his characteristics, we'll be able to love more like him. And that is what the world needs. We can sometimes be so distractible that we fail to remember what our purpose is here as believers, that we are to bring glory to God, that we are to somehow lead as many folks as we can to God, to show them who he is. And we can't accurately do that until we're experiencing that truth in our own lives. And when we're at a distance, because we feel like God isn't fair, or God has hurt our feelings, or we really want to keep doing what we want to do, and you know, all these different tactics that we take when it comes to the Lord, we're not going to be able to become like Him. We can fake it, and that's where a lot of folks are trapped in religion. They're trying to fake their relationship with God and try to fit in church. But this stuff is stuff that really, at the end of the day, can't be faked. Because before too long, as I preached on Wednesday, you know, there will come a day where everything that we do will be put to the fire, and only the things that are valuable, the things that are lasting, will endure through the fire. And sure, you know, there's a lot of folks that might be able to escape as one through fire. Like, you know, your house catches on fire, you get out with just the clothes on your back, and you'll be in heaven, but you'll look back with regret that your entire life here on earth was spent trying to do things in your own strength, somehow looking for people to notice you, or looking for God to somehow give you His approval, or trying to, you know, whatever it might be, gain up for yourself treasure and try to impress people. You know, we need to understand that God is calling us to take on His characteristics and become more like Him. And that is not something that we can do in our own strength. And so on this Valentine's Day, I encourage you to experience the love of God. Experience God's love for yourself, but not just for experience sake, but for transformation's sake. And when our lives don't measure up, you know, it's not enough for us to be like, whatever. I'm so much better human being than Brandon is, so I'm okay. We tend to do that because we want to self-medicate and kind of keep ourselves, you know, happy. But the reality is we've dealt with our inadequacy or our self-confidence issue in our own strength, in our own reasoning, rather than saying, God, I know that I don't measure up. Do a work in me. There is something that I think that we as a generation have failed to do, which is understanding that Jesus didn't come just so that we could get to heaven. He came so that we would not only overcome sin, but yes, it's also part of it. Yes, we'll be in heaven with Him forever. Yes, we have power over sin so that sin won't dominate us. But He's also called us to abundant life, where we would experience the life of God in our own selves, where we would have peace that passes understanding, where we would be long-suffering and kind, that we would not be envious, we would not be rude, we would not be easily provoked, that we are thinking about things that are noble and lovely, as the Bible says, rejoicing in the truth, being able to bear the sufferings of others and strengthen, you know, feeble hands and weak knees and do all the things the Bible says. So it's not just this nice book that we read about and kind of encourages us from Sunday to Sunday, but it's something that we're actually experiencing in our everyday lives when we call upon Him, because the struggle is real. And so wherever you're at tonight, and I guess this is my final thought, wherever you're at tonight, whatever is going really well or maybe not going so well, whatever questions you have about your future or your insecurity about relationships or whatever, like, those things are really easy to focus on and to become obsessed about and to kind of run in your head over and over and over again. But that kind of obsessive thinking, and that we were just kind of dwelling on that rather than on God, like, God is wooing us back to Himself, to just be connected to Him, because God is in control. He'll take care of everything that relates to us. And along the way, if we're looking to Him, we'll find that He is transforming us, taking the circumstances of our lives and using them to do a work in us that without those circumstances, without those difficulties and challenges, we never have the opportunity to grow. And so we respond in faith to the circumstances of our lives, trusting above all in the character of God, in His love for us, so that we're not easily shaken, that no matter what happens, we can say that God is our strength, He is our portion, He is our ever-present help in time of trouble. And I guess my encouragement to you tonight is that everyone desires love, but sometimes love doesn't feel the way you expect it to feel. And when God is working in our lives, there are times where it doesn't necessarily feel like God is loving us. But the reality is God does love us. And as we trust Him in faith, knowing that His ultimate purpose is to make us like Christ, we can see that even the difficulties in our lives are permitted in God's great grace for us and his love for us to perform something far greater in us than we could ever attempt or manage to produce in our own strength or our own life. So that even in the midst of tribulation and the sense of abandonment that we might be feeling, that somehow God is doing a work in us that will accomplish something far better than us just trying really hard to be good Christians. Let's pray. Lord, we know from your word that you are love. And on this Valentine's Day where the world around us is elevating romantic love and saying that it is the end all, it is the apex of the human experience, Lord, we know that the apex of our human experience is to be connected with our Creator, to experience a love that is far greater than any human relationship could ever produce. You loved us so much, you sent your Son to die on the cross so that our sins would not be counted against us, so that we could experience your presence, we could be immediately accessible to your ear, that our relationship with you would be restored and that we would be partakers of the divine nature, becoming like Christ. Father, we cannot do that in our own strength or in our own understanding, and so we rely upon you. God, make us as men and women into many Christs, little Christs, the true definition of a Christian, that when people see us, they see the patience, the long-suffering, the strength, the humility, the quiet assurance, Lord God, of Jesus and the perfection that he displayed. Lord, make us perfect as you are perfect. And through the circumstances of our lives that sometimes distract us and get our focus off of you, I pray that you would remind us that you are over all, that you are in all, and that your love has the ability to perfect us. That these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these things is love. If we are loved, perfect love casts out fear. So we can be bold, we can speak the truth in love, we can give of ourselves, not expecting in return, we can be poured out like a drink offering, as Paul described, and follow the example of Jesus Christ, laying down our lives for the benefit of others. Lord, make us into your children. Make us into people that glorify you in all things, not just the things we say or the songs we sing, Lord God, but the way that we live. Show us the way, Lord, and help us to just stay near to your heart. We thank you for tonight and for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.